Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, as we continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we covered the verse that without faith it's impossible to please God. We're going to see that again in our lead-in. And we saw that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we saw some scriptures that talked about faith, because what the writer of Hebrews is saying after all these chapters coming up to chapter 11 is that you have to have faith till the end. You have to have faith in God no matter what the world is doing, no matter what the persecution. Otherwise, you only have faith that's not saving faith. Saving faith is, it's like James says, faith without works is dead. If I say I believe in Jesus, but I'm willing to change my attitude because people persecute me for it, then I don't have the work of truly believing in that faith. And so that's what he's saying. And he's saying, so now in chapter 11, he goes, look at what these people did before us. Look at our patriarchs, the ones that God used throughout the centuries, what they were willing to believe against all odds. And we have to be the same way. And I want to encourage you here 2,000 years later, we have to be the same way. Against all odds, against all opposition, no matter what. And the more you know Jesus, the more you are totally in faith and belief with what he said and what he's done. And the lies of Satan just can't get to you because you know they're lies and his deceptions don't get to you. The more it's pretty easy to just say, go ahead, if you don't like it, shoot me. could you make it a good kill shot so I don't have to have any pain? I still don't like pain, but, can you do it quick? But we just know that we're going to heaven. And we don't care about the temporary things of this world. And so we saw that in Romans 10:17, there's first step is humility along with Jeremiah. Humility so that you're not stiff-necked. If you don't have humility, you're prideful, then you're not going to hear. People can talk to you, but not for me. And so you have to get humble, and then you can hear. Maybe I am in trouble. And then we listen. We listen to the written word, maybe the spoken word. And somebody came up afterwards last Sunday. I want to make this clear. Well, what about before we had a Bible? What about people that don't have a Bible? God speaks according to Romans chapter 1. He speaks through the creation. And he speaks through dreams. He speaks through visions. We know this from cultures that have never had the Bible, but somebody goes, there was actually a DVD put out by 700 Club that had testimonies of all these Muslims living in a Muslim village where there is not a stitch of Christianity. But they would sit there and go, man, I've memorized the Quran and something's still wrong. There's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner and this doesn't solve that problem. And they would just kind of humble themselves and cry out, and they would see a vision in their dream of, actually in the one case that really sticks in my mind, I want you to go to this village, kind of like Cornelius received the vision from God. Go send for Peter in Joppa and bring him here and he'll tell you. Same thing, except he was told, go to this village, find this person, he will tell you about me. So Jesus comes but says, I'm not going to tell you, I use people. So he sent them to a village. And then he went to that village, he believed and put his faith and trust in Jesus, came back to his Muslim village, and he got ostracized and kicked out by his own family. So, if you seek God, which is another verse that we're going to cover again today, if you seek God, you'll find him if you seek him with your whole heart. So, people will say, well, I don't want to believe in God, because what about people that don't have a Bible? You do have a Bible. You are hearing the Word of God from me. You better think about you before you think about them, because you are hearing, your ears are hearing, but you're not hearing. And if you do that through the rest of your life, you're going to die and be responsible for this conversation. And that's our call upon him. And then we have faith. We go from hearing, we then have faith, then we call upon the name of the Lord, which is the work of faith that you have. And this is the important part for kids and everything else. Yeah, Dad, Mom and Dad, yeah, I believe. Yeah, I got baptized. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But have you ever confessed to your students, your fellow peers and everything, I've called on the name of Jesus to save me. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That is my identity. I have called upon the name of the Lord because that's faith in action. That's the work of faith that we see in Scripture. So today we're going to look at the heroes of the faith of Enoch, Noah for sure, maybe Abraham and Sarah, but not so sure about that. So, verse 4, by faith Abel, this is what we covered last week, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, because he did it God's way, he offered a blood sacrifice, God testifying of his gifts, that he did it God's way, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Even though he's dead, he speaks by the fact, if you worship God, God's way. If you get healed of sin, God's way, which then was animals, now it's Jesus, faith in Jesus. If you do it God's way, you please him. And you do it because that is the way he saves us, by faith. By faith, Enoch, now picking up where we left off last week, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, wouldn't that be nice? To have a testimony, man, that Enoch, he pleases me so much, I'm taking him home. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to go over every detail of Enoch in the Scriptures because there's many nuggets of truth and the things that apply to us today in his life. And Genesis 5:21. Where did he come from? He was the seventh from Adam. So seven generations. That was a long time ago. Thousands of years ago. Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years. He's the oldest person that ever lived. This is again before the flood of Noah, where the environment changed by reasons I don't have time to get into, causing the longevity of man to go down. And you can see, if you take the ages of people before the flood, they're kind of, you know, bouncing around on a linear line. After the flood, it's an exponential decrease down to where we are today because radioactivity got into our environment through the origin of Earth's radioactivity associated with the flood, which you can read Dr. Walt Brown's work on that. And or see the YouTube videos on it. So he lived to be 696 years old, and his name, you know, Methuselah means his death will bring forth. And people have analyzed, and you can do it too. If you look at when he was born, when he died, what his relatives were, and when the flood started, you find out the year he died, the flood occurred. So he was walking around. And people would go, oh, there goes, his death will bring forth. And then you have Noah teaching for 120 years before the flood. Judgment's coming. God's going to judge the world with a flood. And oh, by the way, you know, Noah could have said, and my great-grandfather Enoch had a son, Methuselah, who he named, and he was a prophet. Enoch was a prophet who prophesied of the judgment of the last days, we're going to see. So imagine that God gives this man who pleases him a prophecy of Jesus' second coming to earth, thousands of years later. So is God into prophecy? So people that please God, if you're walking with Jesus, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall more in love with prophecy. And the people, you see the pastors today that are, I don't want to do prophecy, prophecy's too divisive and everything else. And you look at the rest of their life, the rest of their thoughts and attitudes about the Bible, you realize they don't even try to please God. So in other words, if you please God, you're thinking about the future. You're thinking about home. And God is giving those messages to these people. And so then Noah was able to say, hey, yeah, my great-grandfather and my grandfather, Methuselah, when he dies, then judgment's coming. And I'm telling you, God told me that I've got 120 years to build this boat before that judgment comes. Now, you would think that there would have been just a few people that would have believed. Realizing his name and realizing the lineage of Enoch, Enoch would have been known as this God-fearing man. Methuselah would have been known as a God-fearing man. Noah's a God-fearing man, but the world is all into the filth and disgust of the world. And Jesus said the days of the last days are going to be like the days of Noah, and we see it coming. So after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And in the LXX, it says he was not, it says he was not found because God translated him. I like that word, kind of in our, you know, in our Star Trek world, you know. Put him in a transporter. And you know what? We're going to be translated. Someday, people who are alive according to the Word of God are going to just be translated gone. Is that so it happened with Enoch? Did it happen with anybody else before our anticipation of being translated? How about Philip when he's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch comes out of the baptism and he goes, where did Philip go? And Philip's transported. What about Jesus when all of a sudden he was talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and then all of a sudden he translates into a locked room to talk to the other apostles who hadn't seen him in the resurrected form yet. God knows how to translate people. And you know what? Humans today, through quantum physics and everything, are believing it's going to be possible someday for us to translate things through time and space. And they're working on that. They're trying to make it happen. And God's already there because he created quantum physics. He created everything. And he's going to take us someday. It's not some crazy thing to believe that he's going to take us. And the fact that he had sons and daughters, we have to remember that, you know, people mock the Bible. They go, okay, so Adam and Eve, and they had Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel, and then it says that Cain went into this city and he married somebody. Where did Cain get his wife? Well, because Adam and Eve had lots of sons and daughters, and Cain had lots of sons and daughters through there were other sons and daughters that were having sons and daughters, and there were cities that were developing, and yes, that meant that they married relatives, sisters, cousins, and everything, but that was okay because God had, at the time, he had poured all the genetics into Adam and Eve. And for a while, you can have offspring, sisters, and brothers without having a problem. And we covered this in our Leviticus study. When you get to Leviticus, God codifies and says, okay, no more relationships between close relatives. Because if you violate that, you end up with genetic problems because we're far enough down the line for, if you've ever done breeding and genetics and stuff, you know all that I'm talking about. You can do it for a while, but then you've got to stop it. And God knew that. He made it into the law. And so there were sons and daughters. The world was populating. So again, verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Dick Reed here, he told me a story last night. I'm going to embellish on it because he couldn't. I tried to look for it on YouTube, but it was a neat little story. That imagine Enoch, you know, and he's walking with God. Do we kind of walk with God? See, how's your walk with God? We say it all the time. What does that mean? It means, are you taking joy in sitting down and reading the Word of God? Are you taking joy and peace and praying and serving him and knowing he exists even though you can't see him with your eyes? And so that's what walking with God is. And so imagine, you know, in a spiritual sense, Enoch was walking through a corrupted world even in his time, and he's walking with Jesus. And imagine Jesus goes, well, hey, there's your friends. They're going off to the bar. You're gonna go, no, I'd rather be here with you, Jesus. Could you please tell me about the creation again? Could you please tell me about the Word of God again? And then, oh yeah, some of your friends are, now they're partying, they want to go to that movie, and afterwards, no, they blaspheme you, and I'm not really interested in that. Could you just please tell me more about what happened in the fall, and how the angels and everything and that, all that whole thing happened, and could you please tell me more about this? And so he just keeps on walking. Each day he's walking farther and farther and farther with Jesus, and then Jesus finally says, you know what? It seems like you don't really care much about this world. Why don't we just go to my house? Yeah, I don't have to take you home. I just, And that's what Hebrews ends up saying in this chapter. All these people had the opportunity to want to just stay in Egypt, to stay back in their homeland. But because they had a hope for heaven, for a place that they dwell with God forever, they kept their faith through thick and thin, no matter what. They just want, and that's what we do. We need to get more and more in love with Jesus, more and more walking with him. And you know, if he does go off, yeah, these are my friends and I want to do this and that, okay, I'll be here, have fun. Not going to happen. And then come back when you're ready and we'll walk some more. He's such a graceful God because he knows how messed up we are. But walk with me when you can. You won't ever be satisfied there. You'll be satisfied with Jesus. So now we're going to go away from Enoch for a minute to go to Noah, even though he's next in line. And we're going to come back to Enoch. But since we're here, let's just see a little bit about Noah. Verse 25, Methuselah lived 187 years and he begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. The year he died, the flood happened. So, the mercy of God, God inspired Enoch to name him Methuselah. And God says, okay, the day he dies is the day the flood comes. And he's so merciful that he ends up being the oldest living human being, biblically, lineaged. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, which means, his name means to rest, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. So we have to keep in mind that the whole world was, we know from the fossil record, the whole world was plush with vegetation, huge sized animals. The atmospheric pressure would have been higher. Can't explain why. The atmospheric pressure was higher, kept the dinosaurs alive easier before the flood. But when God cursed man in the garden in Genesis 3, which is in your notes, we're not going to go there. He said, because you have listened to your wife, then you're going to be working by the sweat of your brow. So all of a sudden, what used to be just picking the fruit off of the trees and everything is just so easy and so wonderful, it had become a curse, that thorns and thistles and everything else. I was talking to somebody, they're trying to have a garden and the animals are coming in and stealing everything. And just think about, through all the years of farming since the fall of man, you have to worry about weeds and thorns and thistles and rabbits and slugs and everything else to eat everything because we have to eat and it's just the toil. And so he named his son Noah with the same, okay, he's going to bring rest. Somehow Noah's going to bring rest. Well, actually not. What's going to bring rest? Jesus. So, in fact, Noah witnessed and was one of the eight survivors of the world being destroyed to even a greater degree than it was as a result of the fall of man. But that's what he named him. And let's turn to Jude, verse 14. Jude only has one chapter. It's 14, so we're going to go back to Enoch. But I wanted to throw that, you know, when Noah came in on the scene. And this is where we really get to know what kind of man Enoch was. Now, Enoch, Jude 14, Jude and Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation, last book before Revelation. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, because Jude is talking about wicked men that creep into the church, bringing destructive heresies and causing the faith of people to go away. Same was happening back in Enoch's day. Prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So here we have Jude saying, when Jesus comes back, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Does that mean you? So if he's, when he's coming, you're already with him. So what does that mean? That means you get raptured before he comes. So the post-trib rapture folks got a problem. They either And I would imagine if God just is whipping you, you know, what they have to believe is that he comes, but before he gets all the way here, he has to rapture you, and so then you get whiplash as soon as you're going up, and then you got to come down right away. So another strong pre-rapture verse, right? The pre-trib rapture verse, right there. We're coming with him. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, meaning God / Jesus. So, that was Enoch, thousands of years ago, looking into the future, seeing Jesus coming back. He was translated, he wasn't just translated up into heaven. He got sat down and said, would you like to see the history of the world? Yeah, can we go to the last chapter? Whoa, last chapter. This world's full of ungodly people again. You know, because he was already seeing it in his time. How bad was the world corrupted with his great grandson? Is like, there's nobody, there's eight people that get saved. And so then he sees the very end, and he sees all this ungodliness. And really think about, what does ungodly mean? It means completely contrary to God's commands and character. Whatever God says to do, they do exactly the opposite. They're ungodly. That whatever God says he is, I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm graceful and merciful, not going to tolerate sin forever, but I'm willing to forgive to the uttermost. And so they reject all of that. So they're completely ungodly in their attitude towards that God and towards this stuff. So God is love. What is the society going to be like when Jesus comes back? Hatred. You know, God is love, and an ungodly society is full of hatred and contempt for one another. Are we seeing that start to happen today? You know, really, I think about this. It's really been an incredible miracle in as far as the time on history's line. For us as Americans, to really, for a couple hundred years, pretty much, you can walk around the streets and go anywhere you want to, any city that you want to, and you're not thinking you're going to get killed. And because there was a semblance of love and respect and compassion, because within our culture, there was a godliness, even if they didn't believe in Jesus. There was this fear of God that caused them to be godly. Now, former state trooper here, he says all those troopers, all of his law enforcement people are saying, don't go to Seattle. I don't want to go to Seattle anyway. Don't go to Chicago. Don't go to New York. I walked around in New York and Chicago, and even when it was crazy, it wasn't so much that you think you're going to die. And now if I just get too tired of being here and he doesn't translate me, I might just go to Chicago. Just go witness to somebody about Jesus. I used to say I go to a Muslim country. I don't have to do that anymore. I can just go to certain cities here and start telling people about Jesus. God is truth. The ungodly society believes and accolades a lie. Oh, man. Are we in trouble with that? I was sharing with the sound guys this morning. I was meditating on this yesterday because my friend from high school, Tim Benson, great teacher, I've told you about him already. This week, he had his performance evaluation before they're letting him go at the end of the school year because he was not affirming people's preferred pronouns. And so even though he's an incredible teacher, and so he was grieved at the meeting he's about to go into where these people are going to be laying him off for no reason except that, because he's a 4.0 guy, teacher. And he was just crying out to God, you know, God, this is not going to be fun. And right on the way, this administrative person from the office, hey, Tim, come in here, I want you to read this. So a parent had just sent a letter received in the office to the principal, accolading Tim for rescuing her daughter from confusion. So he goes into the meeting, and they go, yeah, you've got to go, really, you know? furrowed teacher. And you don't even have you don't even have another teacher that's certified to teach the advanced CAD programs that I've been doing in the science class. What are you going to do about that? Because he's certified. And see, he's talking to the principal that received that letter. And I said, so Tim, is the principal just toeing the line, you know, to stay the principal? Or is she confused? And he goes, I think she's confused too. When you believe a lie, it's like, well, there's something wrong with that parent. That parent should have written me a letter condemning this teacher, Tim, that we're going to get rid of because if that girl feels like she's confused, then that means that's the way she's supposed to be. He's a child abuser, Tim is. We need to get rid of him as a teacher. Ungodly. Tim had faith. He did what he was supposed to do. And like I said a couple weeks ago when I first mentioned this, that, you know, he's retired, you know, commander from the Navy, you know. He's not going to be hurting for money because he loses a job. But there's teachers all over the country that are having to deal with the same thing. And we need to pray for them that they would hold on to. God loves the widows and the orphans. Ungodly society makes widows, makes orphans, kills people. That's the kind of society we're in. That's the kind of society Enoch saw when he prophesied the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. That's where we're headed. The church is not going to take over the world and turn everybody into a Christian, as some people teach, like the false prophets down in Bethel Church and stuff. So back to Hebrews 11:5. By the way, there is a book of Enoch. You can go online. I want to, download the book of Enoch. I've read it. I don't believe it's a book of Enoch. If there is a book of Enoch, if he wrote down a book of Enoch, then that means Noah took it on the ark, had to survive, you know, all that, and it's been passed down and copied accurately all the way till now. And we saw that Jude quoted what Enoch said, but that doesn't mean he was reading the book of Enoch. It could have been just what God told him Enoch said, you know, because the prophets prophesied by being moved by the Spirit. You know, Moses hadn't seen the creation, but he was moved by God to write the creation of Genesis chapter 1. So, we can't put our trust in the book of Enoch, and, you know, it's an interesting read, but it's filed under not inspired. It could be wrong. We can't trust it. But we can't trust Jude. And he told us what Enoch said. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. May the Lord Jesus help us all to walk with him and please him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he, Jesus, God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we covered last week Ephesians 2:8 that, faith is not a gift from God. It's something we get. The Bible says it's something we get by hearing the Word of God, by then believing the Word of God. And then we have faith that's true. We put our trust in it. It's true. And then we act upon it by calling upon the name of the Lord in this dispensation. If, as Calvinists say, for in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is faith, then that means the only way you can have faith, it's not by hearing. If it's a gift of God, then he has to gift it to you. So you have to have faith to believe in God and to be saved. But if the faith is the gift, then it's not up to me. It's up to God. He chooses me. I have to be unconditionally elected. And so God just decides to zap me with faith, and then I believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and I want to make that perfectly clear, which is why, and many people are led astray, and we'll get into a little bit more about that if we get to Abraham. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So So now the writer of Hebrews is going, look at what Enoch did. Enoch just turned away from the world and had faith to walk with God, and God took him. And look at what Noah did. Noah was told to do things that he had never even seen. Noah had never seen a rain. According to the Bible, before the flood, it didn't rain. The earth was watered by a mist that came up. And so then God said, you know, hey, Noah, look at how bad it is around here. We're going to, in fact, turn to Genesis 6-7 and we'll look at that. Look at how bad it is. I have to destroy the world. And I'm going to use you, Noah, who's a descendant of God-fearing people. And so do you think Enoch passed it down to Methuselah, how to fear God before he was translated? Yes. Do you think if your dad was translated right into heaven that you might actually pass it down to your children too? And so Noah has a fear of God. He's fearing God, not wanting to go along with the corruption that's in his society. And we can do the same thing with our kids. If they know we really believe, this isn't just something to go to church, but you know, Jesus is in my life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and I care about the souls of people, and I care about what I'm doing, and I don't want to offend God. If they see that, then they have a greater likelihood to be like Noah and others downstream, that they have a fear of God, because they know you believe it. And so imagine being told, it's going to rain. Right. What's rain? It's a Bill Cosby. That's a Bill Cosby thing. It's God speaking to Noah, and Bill Cosby in Better Days was playing Noah. And he goes, yeah, okay, this is rain. Well, build me an ark. Yeah, what's an ark? I mean, so Noah was having to believe incredible things that he could not see from just the word of God. Just do it, Noah. And it takes 120 years for him to do it. Every day he's living by faith, making this ark. And while he's doing it, people are going, Noah, what you doing? Trusting in Jesus. Oh, you're so lame. But a flood's coming. Judgment's coming. Jesus is coming back. He's going to put an end to the corruption of this world. Yeah. And the whole time he's preaching righteousness while he's doing it, he's being steadfast in his faith. And if he doesn't do that, there's nobody. We're not here today. Genesis 6-7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. And we have to understand, God wasn't saying, man, I just made a mistake. I mean, like, what did I do? It really has the connotation is I'm moving into the next phase. Because there is a spiritual battle, and we're going to see this in our text, between Satan and God. When Satan, the angel, fell, who was created by God with free will, when he fell, he says, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be the one that sits on the throne. And he took a third of the angels with him. And so their mission, Satan's mission, was to corrupt this planet and the people in it with every debauchery as a judgment against God. You created these human beings, and they don't want you. And so he appeals to our fallen lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, to deceive people away from wanting to walk with God. And he was winning to the point where God is saying, okay, I'm going to have to intervene, and I'm going to have to destroy, because Satan has completely corrupted the human seed, as we're going to see. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because Noah already feared God and said, and God says, okay, you're the last guy. And I'm going to use you. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just man, perfect in his generation. Some people teach, and I'm not as much of an expert as them, but they teach that what that means is he had no Nephilim blood in him. Because what Satan had done is to have the giants, you know, fallen angels. Some of the angels left their first abode, according to Jude, cohabitated with humans, created giants that were fallen ones, Nephilim. So it was an angelic human interbreeding that spread. So then those children offspring from that are demoniacs in a special way because they're like soulless and they could cause havoc and they were giants. And so they corrupted human beings. And so what some people think is he was one of his family was basically saying, no, you can't marry that person because they're an offspring of a Nephilim. And they were down to just this family that didn't have the Nephilim in their genetics. Maybe true. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Ungodliness in their day led to the flood. Ungodliness in our day is going to lead to judgment by fire. So in the same way God had to judge the whole earth back in the days of Noah, he's going to judge the whole earth in the tribulation period. To the point where Jesus says, if I didn't come back, shorten the time, there would be nobody left on earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth that we're walking on right now is completely different than it was before the flood. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:18, and we're going to skip the rest of the flood. If you're interested, you can read your Bibles. If you're confused, I'm going to walk with God today and read the rest of that story in Genesis. And if you're confused about any of it, you can go online and listen to our verse-by-verse study in Genesis. So God spoke to Noah. He heard it. He believed it. He had faith. He did it. He really believed this world's going down. Now, what has God told us? That the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So do we believe that? If we believe that, we want to be less and less attached to the things of this world, wouldn't you say? I don't want to be attached to something that's an abomination to God and think the way they think and think that, do what they do. I want to believe God that this place is going down. And I'm wanting to make a rescue plan. Noah was saving his family plus anybody that would listen. He might have had to kick out a dinosaur or two to let some people in, but God told him how big to build the ship, which, Answers in Genesis ministry has made a full-size replica and proved that every kind, not every species, but every kind of animal would easily fit in there. But he preached righteousness, and that's our job too. Man, this place is going down. This place is going to burn. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for the world to come to a beginning for us, an end for the people that are putting their trust in this world? 1 Peter 3:18, still sticking with Noah in parallel passages. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. False teachers will say that it was only a local flood. Really, God says here through Peter, everybody on the planet except eight people died. That takes a global flood, which it was. And so people say, well, what does it mean by he went and preached the spirits in prison? The spirits of the people that were dying in the days before the flood, this is specifically what Peter is talking about. Jesus went down and preached to them. Did he say, hey, if anybody wants to bow your knee and no, he wasn't giving them a second chance. This is my take on it, because we know that there's no second chance. You're appointed to die once and then the judgment. No second chance. But see, before Jesus dies on the cross, everybody is in a holding place in a place called Hades. And we know from the book of Luke that Hades was divided in half. The people that were anticipating, by faith, they were anticipating that God was going to send a Savior. And they're on the good side of Hades. Everybody that died rejecting any form of God's salvation plan, they're on the bad side of Hades. And this is Jesus himself explaining this in Luke chapter 16. And they're being tormented already. And as soon as Jesus died and paid the price, he's able to go down and empty Hades of the souls of the people that love him because he's paid the price. And while he's there, he's talking to the people on the other side of Hades. And there must have been a special place for those that were all involved in the Nephilim thing, which was Satan's plan to completely corrupt the human race, corrupt their genetics, corrupt them, and destroy them. And what Jesus did is he said, I won. You know, I went. And again, it was a battle for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did not want to go to the cross, but not my will, but thy will be done. And Satan was tormenting, torturing, doing everything he could to get Jesus to not fulfill the plan to save man. And Jesus endured himself, even to death on the cross for us. And so then Jesus goes back, you lose. I got him. I saved him. These people you thought you'd corrupt and your buddy Satan would be the one that would rule and take over like he said in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. You guys lost. Coming back later to send you to the lake of fire forever. And that's what I think is being talked about here, 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Talking about the flood of Noah, which the water saved people. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. So Peter is actually trying to say, I'm not talking about water baptism saves you. Water baptism, not talking about getting water that get it off the flesh, like even the Jews were doing at the time. They thought that I can just wash and I can get right to be up on the Temple Mount. We've talked about this in previous studies. But that you have a good conscience towards God. How do you get a good conscience towards God? We've covered it in the book of Hebrews. It's by believing and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus who sprinkles our mind with salvation and knowing that we're forgiven so I can have a good conscience with God and I can serve him using the ashes of the red heifer of the Old Testament. We've done it in previous studies. So this is what really cleanses us is I come to Jesus and he wipes away my grief about my sins of the past because I know I've been washed, I've been forgiven, and that's what really saves me. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And I think that emphasis is what leads me to believe what I told you earlier about what did he go preach. He sits there and now I'm the head. I accomplished the mission to save man. Prophesied in the Old Testament, now fulfilled. I did it. Now he's in authority of all angels, principalities, powers. They all know they're losers. They all know they're going to die and be sent to the lake of fire. Good conscience. 2 Peter 2:4. Let's turn there. Peter is a Noah guy. Still looking at how deeply Noah's faith was ingrained in him. Man, I don't, can you imagine all, he had to have faith in every detail. I mean, I don't know how to build a boat. Nobody had ever built a boat before Noah built a boat. He had to take all the instructions, everything that he was supposed to do, how strong it was going to have to be and everything. And just, I believe you, I believe you, I believe you. And he acted on that faith. Which is faith without works is dead. His faith was true saving faith because he acted upon what he believed. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, and this is what I was talking about, angels who left their proper domain of staying angels and sinned and cohabitated with women, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That hell is Tartarus. It's the only place used in the Bible. It's a special hell that Jesus went to go preach to, I think. Deliver them to the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, and here's where we get, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He warned them. He preached to them. And I've got the verses in your handout of 2 Corinthians 5:18, which I'll just say this. Was Noah a successful preacher? No. Not in the eyes of man, but he was a perfectly successful preacher in the eyes of God. Why? Because he kept doing it for 120 years. So are we a successful evangelist or Christian when we're, people say, I've never led anybody to Jesus. Have you ever told anybody about Jesus? Yeah, I've told a lot of people about Jesus. You're very successful. See, the issue is if you don't tell anybody, yeah, there's a little problem there. Maybe you need to work on your faith, acting on faith to tell people, because that's what we're here for. We're here as ambassadors. But we don't worry about how many show up, because if they have their ears plugged and they're stiff-necked and they don't want to believe, and they want to believe the lies instead, just like in Noah's day, they're not going to get on your boat. And what's the boat now? It's not an ark made of wood. It's Jesus. We're telling them, judgment's coming by fire. You better get onto the boat of Jesus. And I've seen in my lifetime, people loved hearing that message and wanted to hear that message when I first got saved. And now it's like, I can't believe how hard it is. It is so hard, which is a sign that Jesus is coming soon, because nobody wants to listen. 2 Corinthians, we're ambassadors. It says we're pleading with people. Be reconciled to God. That's our act of faith, is to worship God by obeying what he told us to do, to go out into all the world, not worrying whether they listen or not, but just by doing it. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. And then Matthew 24, 37. Let's turn there. One little bit more about Noah from Jesus himself, which applies to us. I mean, last time I asked you, how many of you think it's the last days? Almost all the hands went up. The ones that didn't, I think they were sleeping. I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? It is so obvious we're in the last days. Which means we're about to have a judgment by fire on the earth. But as the days of Noah were, this is Jesus speaking, 24:37 of Matthew, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then going back to Hebrews 11:7. Now I don't want to get into where that fits in the rapture, because it's too long of a message. But here's the bottom line. I bet you when we watch reruns in heaven and Noah's putting the final little touches of pitch on the outside of the ark, I bet you people would show up, and instead of going to the movies, they would just love to sit out there and yak and just tell him, you know, what a fool he is. Look at what you've done. You spent 120 years building that thing. Looks kind of nice, but I mean, what is your problem? And then all of a sudden, you want in? Anybody else want in? Have you noticed that God brought two of all the kinds, not the species, but all the kinds of animals have just appeared out of nowhere, and they know enough to come up the ramp and get into the boat? Have you noticed that? How do you think that happened? Oh, Noah, you're just so narrow-minded. And so then he goes, okay, well, you know, we're going to go in. And then as soon as God shuts the door, it's too late. Any more comers? No. Then bam. So we're doing the same thing too. And you know what? When Jesus, and for us, it's going to be, God's going to take us. We're going to be gone. We're inviting him. You can avoid the judgment that's coming. And you can believe and trust in Jesus. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer horrible things in life, but your soul's not going to be judged. And so then Jesus is going to be open. As soon as we get there, Jesus is opening the seals of the scroll, and peace is going to be taken from the world, and a fourth of the world's population is going to die in war and famine. And they're going to be thinking, oh, everything's nice, you know. We have a track that we put out, Normal's Not Coming Back, Jesus Is. And when we wrote it, Normal hadn't come back. I was just thinking this the other day. People could say now, well, you know, it's kind of normal. Oh, really? Really? Another major bank in the country just got taken over by the FDIC. There's billions and billions of dollars that have been taken out of the banks in various different ways by people. The whole banking system is going to collapse, which is no problem, because the globalists want them all to collapse, because they have a promised central bank digital currency coming in June. And it's going to enslave us all. They're going to enslave everybody with the central bank digital currency, and you're not going to have any funds. You're not going to have any money unless you do what the government tells you to. Oh, you think that's normal? You know, so they, oh yeah, there's hope, there's hope. I can go to a football game or a baseball game. I don't have to wear a mask, so normal's back. Really? So God was warning us, it's going to be just like that. They're not going to listen. They're not going to care about their eternal soul. They're going to live for the here and now, and then bam, it's going to happen. Hebrews 11:7. For by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, which we need to do too. We need to just believe and put our trust in him. And although I'm not going to get totally into Abraham as much as I was going to, let's read, and it's going to be, you know, Dustin's going to be covering this next week. Unless he decides to do something else. But I want to make this point because of the recent movie that came out. How many of you saw the His Only Son movie? Okay, so I went and saw it. I'm going to point something out here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Let's go to Genesis 12:1. And then we're going to go to Joshua 24, and then we're going to be done. And Josephus. So, and the rest of the New Testament. So, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because through him, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran without any children. You know, he had no children, and God's saying, your descendants are going to bless everybody. Let's turn to Joshua 24:1. This brings up the movie. So, you know, God, why did God pick Abraham according to the word of God and Josephus? He was a God-fearing man. Why did God pick Noah? Because he was a God-fearing man. Why did God pick Enoch to be, you know, the story about Enoch? Because he was a God-fearing man. God doesn't just capriciously, randomly pick people. If you have a character of wanting to seek God, if you want to please God, you seek him. You can seek him. Don't let anybody tell you you can't seek God, that you're totally depraved, you can't listen, you can't seek, you can't do anything else. Well, the guy that made the movie on Abraham was a Calvinist. And so Abraham, just his testimony in the movie is, you know, I was just an idolater. I was an idolater, and just all of a sudden God opened my eyes and told me to go someplace. He wasn't an idolater. And where do people get this? There was somebody else that 4 years ago listened to some YouTube person and said, you know, Abraham was an idolater. I go, where did you get that? I've read the Bible enough times. It's not, he's not. They used Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the peoples, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, you know, your patriarchs, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, over on the other side of the Tigris-Euphrates River, the Euphrates River, in old times, and they served other gods. Now, this YouTube teacher said, see, Abraham was an idolater. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say Abraham was an idolater. It says his dad was an idolater. And they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river in context, because he was not an idolater, because he was fighting idolatry, which we're going to see in Josephus, led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. So then I gave a little excerpt out of Josephus, who was a historian at the time of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. The Romans were pretty impressed with him. He was the general of his city, was defeated by the Romans, and he was defeated and surrendered his city to the Romans. The Romans thought he was pretty intellectual and said, could you please write us a book about you crazy Jews? I mean, could you just write a book so that we can know about your Jewish history? And so he wrote the Antiquities of the Jews. So we're getting a story of what Jews believed about their history at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. This is what when he's telling the Romans their history, he talks about Abraham by saying in Antiquities of the Jews chapter 7, the chapter on how Abram, our forefather, went out of the land of the Chaldeans and lived in the land then called Canaan, but now Judea. He was a person of great sagacity. I don't know if I say that right. Foresight, discernment, keen perception, ability to make good judgment. He was an amazing guy, is what Joseph is saying. Both for understanding all things and persuading and hearers, and not mistaken in his opinions. For which reason he began to have higher notions of virtue than others had, because he feared God. And he determined renew and to challenge the opinion of all men happened then to have concerning God. For he was the first that ventured to publish this notion that there is but one God. So this is telling you, this is Josephus saying, Abraham could write. Abraham wrote out a treatise, a apologetic on you guys are idol worshippers and there is only one God. And he is the God of the heavens and the earth. The creation testifies of this true God, Romans chapter 1. And then skipping down in the Josephus account, but not in your notes, for which doctrines, because he was a non-idolater, when the Chaldeans and other people of Mesopotamia raised a tumult against him, he thought fit to leave that country, and at the command and by the assistance of God, he came and lived in the land of Canaan. And when he was there settled, he built an altar and performed sacrifice to God. Why? Because he knows he's supposed to sacrifice. Because the idea of sacrificing to God was throughout all of history since the days of Adam and Eve. And so he goes, you guys, like us, by faith, he knows there's only one true God. He worships him as the true God. He's gotten the information from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Shem mostly, down the lineage. There is that true God. He destroyed the earth. We must worship him. We must not be like the people in the Tower of Babel. We have to worship him, and already idolatry is lit off again. And he's begging them to turn away from their idolatry. And what do they say? Get out of here. And he goes, I'd like to get out of here. And all of a sudden God says, get out of there. Get out of there and go to a land that I will show you. So it wasn't that God turned his Calvinist switch on him. And all of a sudden he goes from an idol worshiper into all of a sudden I'm going to obey God because he made me. And the movie even shows his wife Sarah with the, tattoos much like the all-seeing eye tattoos of the Indian cult and everything. So to display, she's an idolater too. I don't think so. We don't know. And see, there's the thing. The Bible's, movies can put into our heads things the Bible does not even say. And we don't know what the truth is. And we can get manipulated by that. And so, there again. Aren't we glad that Abraham obeyed God? And then he has to wait another 75 years is when God says, I'm going to bless you. Okay, good. I've been patient for a long time, so now I get my kid. No, another 25 years. Can you imagine living for 25 years? And I mean, we know the rest of the story. He went into his handmaiden Hagar and stuff. And so even in our faith, we can lose faith sometimes. We can mess up. But God says, glad you had fun trying to help me out. But that wasn't my plan. My plan is you wait until you are completely impossible for you to do what I want to accomplish. And that's what we all have to do with salvation. We have to get to the point, God, there's no way for me to save myself. All I can do is have faith in you, trust you, that you are going to give me everlasting life and wipe away my sins. And that's the God that we serve, a loving God that will give us everlasting life. He's coming soon. And we got to hang in there with believing faith, saving faith until he does. Father, we thank you for this time, and I pray that by the grace of God, your grace, Lord, that we could all grow in our love for you and walk with you. That even now, Lord, with all the tantalizations and distractions of this ungodly world, that can reach out and try and tug at our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that you would help us, like Enoch, to just see the uselessness of it and to just want to walk with you in every way, Lord, to be pleasing to you. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that God, you would truly touch their hearts, God, and allow them to, with their own free will, to just call upon the name of the Lord because they believe these things to be true with the preponderance of evidence, God, that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that we will answer to you, and we want to do so through your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light. Shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear. Our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. For all who will receive.
believe and call upon the name of the Lord. And he's going to take us just like he took Enoch, whether we die and go or in the rapture. What a praise, Jesus, and God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. If anybody wants to come and pray, want to receive Jesus' call, have any questions, I'll be up here.